Grace and peace to you from God our Father and from the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Bridges are important. Think about your daily life here in the Chicago or the surrounding area, and probably how many times you don't even think about the fact that you are going over a bridge or perhaps going under a bridge. And then think about how your daily life is affected if one or more of those bridges that you frequently use are closed for repairs, or perhaps the underpass, the viaduct, is flooded from rain and you can hardly get through. We don't often realize their importance until our life or our routines are affected by their absence. The rich man in our text today tells us a lot about bridges. Now, of course, not directly. The word bridge doesn't appear in our text. But without realizing it, he tells us both about physical bridges and then also about spiritual bridges. There was a physical wall with a gate between the rich man and poor Lazarus, but that wall also represented another barrier, the man's wealth and his concern about his wealth and possessions that prevented him spiritually, emotionally, from caring at all about that poor, sick man. That's part of the reason why Jesus said in Mark chapter 10, verse 25, that it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. Why? Why is it so difficult for someone with so much of the world's goods to enter God's kingdom? Well, it's not simply because they are rich in itself, but because the possessions and the goods of this world, or the desire to gain those things, so often makes people unaware of the great needs of others around them. The rich man in today's text possibly didn't even fully know or understand the extent of the plight of poor Lazarus, who was outside his gate, because that rich man had other things on his mind. He had probably attained a high position in society. He was secure in his lifestyle because of his riches. Riches were the bridge that he had over the cares and the problems of this world, upon which he would walk to have his head in the clouds, so to speak. No doubt the rich man cared about his family members and his close friends, and certainly provided for them and shared his wealth with them. As one of the Jewish people of Jesus' time, a respectable person in society, he probably also gave it his tithe, 10% of all his income, as an offering at the temple. But we see that that didn't carry over into actions in his everyday life, because he had no compassion in his heart for people like Lazarus, the sick, dying beggar at his gate. And there was also, we see, no room in his heart for God and God's will as well, because when the rich man died, he went to hell because of his unbelief. And there in hell, our text says he was in torment in the never-ending flames. By contrast, the poor man, Lazarus, was certainly destitute of all of those riches and comforts and luxuries of life that the rich man had, but he had friends. Our text says that Lazarus had been laid at the rich man's gate. And so there were people who cared enough about Lazarus to bring him to a place where he might find food. Those friends evidently didn't have the wealth or ability to give food to Lazarus themselves, but they did the next best thing. They brought him to where he could find food. And the physical state of Lazarus was certainly about as low as it could go. He had no money. He was almost entirely helpless and dependent on others. He was sick and hungry to the point where he was willing even just to eat the scraps that fell from another person's table. But there was one thing that Lazarus had, one thing that he would not give up. Hope. In all of his troubles, he had hope. And that hope came from his reliance on and his belief in God. The Apostle Paul, in his writings, expressed very well what Lazarus must have felt. Paul wrote to the Roman Christians in chapter 5, "We also rejoice confidently in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces patient endurance, and patient endurance produces tested character, and tested character produces hope. And hope will not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us." We know that Lazarus had this hope because when he died, he was carried by God's holy angels to Abraham's side in heaven. Now, it shouldn't be too hard for us to identify with the people in our text today. Haven't all of us committed ourselves in one way or another to the goals of the rich man? It's natural for us to be concerned about providing for our families, especially in a time where it costs more and more just to meet the basic necessities of life. But how often have we also fallen into neglect of the concern that we should have for the wider community of people around us? Neglect of the work of our congregation and its God-given task and mission to minister to others around us in the name of the Lord Jesus. And sadly, even neglect of the fellowship of a meaningful prayer life and genuine loving interaction, even within our own family. In a time when starvation threatens to engulf some entire nations of the world, and when also a majority in our country often has its most serious physical problem as being overweight, well, then we certainly need to reflect on those realities and do more than just let scraps fall from our table to those who are in need. Well, there are people within our city and our communities, perhaps even within our own congregation, who are starving in one way or another. Those people need more concern, affection, and meaning in their lives. I know you might feel, and understandably so, that there may be very little that you as one person can do to alleviate all of the many problems and sufferings of mankind, the billions of people around the entire world that we might hear about and read about in the news every day. Perhaps even worse, you might sometimes be so intent on making a success of your own life that you may have literally shut out the people around you, the beggar at your own gate. Like that rich man, you know they're there, but you may not be moved to respond to their need. Now, it's true that Jesus said, "The poor you will always have with you." Yes, the problem of world hunger and poverty is so immense that most of us often feel that there is very little that we can do to truly make an impact. What can we as individuals do to alleviate such great problems? But in our own communities, there are people that we see every day who don't have enough food to eat or the right kinds of food to eat, those whose needs are not being met because we are not even aware of the needs. So if each of us is to follow in the Spirit of Christ, we must at least first become aware of the needs of those who live around us so that we can respond to them. All of us need to move off that bridge, that metaphorical bridge that we have so long been constructing of our success, of our own self-sufficiency, and move instead to Him who bridges self-centeredness and self-concern, Jesus, our Savior. Remember the friends of Lazarus in our text who brought him to that place where he might find food? They couldn't feed him, but they could help him. We, similarly, might not have all the answers for the people in our lives that we might encounter and all of their different needs that they might have. But at the very least, and even the greatest thing that we can do for them is to point them or bring them to Him who is the bread of life, Jesus, the Savior of the world. Our Lord himself promised that whoever gives to one of the least of these even a cup of cold water because he is a disciple, truly I say to you, he shall not lose his reward. Isn't it an interesting coincidence that the rich man in hell in today's text would ask for just a drop of water on his tongue to temporarily ease his torment in hell? Well, there are a lot of people in our world today who are rich in various aspects that the world measures, who are seeking just a little bit of hope, a bit of love, a bit of meaning in their jumbled lives. Through our Christian faith, through our lives, through the Word of God, especially the gospel of Jesus that we can offer them, we can bring to them the water of life, the water that Jesus gives that takes away all thirst, because it solves the deep longing of our soul for forgiveness and salvation and true purpose and meaning that only God can give. We see in our text that the rich man's lament in hell was for himself and his brothers. Once our own lifetime is ended, there is a chasm between life and death that no one can cross. No amount of weeping or self-recrimination will ever bridge that gulf. The divide between heaven and hell is the divide that sin and selfishness have caused. And Abraham's answer to the rich man's request was that his brothers, who are still living on earth, should listen to God's testimony in his word, in the Bible, the Old Testament, Moses, and the prophets. But the rich man responds, that's not enough. They need someone to rise from the dead and appear to them in that miraculous way, and then they would believe. But you and I know from experience and from the testimony of the Holy Spirit that someone did indeed rise from the dead already, Jesus. But even that message of the resurrection of Jesus is so often lost on people. There is not also some living evidence of the resurrection of Jesus shown in the lives of people who follow Jesus. And that's the point where you and I come into this whole panorama of God's world. We can share the living, dynamic Word of God with those who are so rich and strong that they feel that they don't need God at all, that they are already all set in their lives, they have it made, and with those who are so poor and beaten down that they can only hope that there is some relief somewhere. Through our Christian faith, through our experience of God's mercy in our lives that we can share with others, we become empowered to be spokesmen, to be messengers of God's grace in the lives of those around us, rich and poor. Building bridges out of love is a positive thing. It's a constructive act. We cannot bring people to a living faith in a loving God only by warning of the flames, eternal flames of hell, or of pointing to the heights of the joy and perfection of heaven. Nor is it enough to pray for some magical force to suddenly, miraculously move them to turn to Jesus. No, what is really needed is a personal faith relationship with Jesus Christ. We need physical ties and bridges built out of love. That is why Jesus came into the world and got involved in our lives, in our world, as a true human being. He laid down his life as a bridge over that chasm between heaven and hell to rescue us from our lost and hopeless situation. He bridged that chasm between us and God that our sins had caused. And God now testifies to us that in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near in the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing in his flesh the law of commandments and ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby bringing the hostility to an end. The Apostle Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 2, Jesus breaks down the walls of our pride, of our self-centeredness, and he replaces those walls that sin builds with bridges built by love, by God's love. And now today, he invites us to help build those bridges of love between him and all people. So let's get to work.